Well, it's I'm happy to be here. I hope you're happy to be here. I was asked before this, just not more than 10 minutes ago, what am I going to talk about? And I said, well, I'm going to talk about the gospel. But what I want to talk about is what I want to hear. The things that I would like to hear, the things that I feel I need, are the things that I would like to hear if Dan's preaching or somebody else stands up here. I want to hear some of these things. They're important to me in my warfare, in my battle against the enemy, in my development, in my power to overcome the enemy through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk about the Lord. I want to talk about Jesus. And everything I'm talking about, though it may not seem like it, but I want you to understand where I'm coming from, is that when I talk about the Lord, when I'm talking about maybe angels, when I'm talking about help, I'm really talking about Jesus and how he does it. And so I want to talk about how he saves. Now, my saves, the word that I'm saying, how he saves, what I'm implying by that is it's kind of a generic, broad-ended way of saving. I'm not always going to be talking about salvation, but I'm talking about maybe deliverance, how he does that, how that may be accomplished, as I understand it, by the Word of God. I've got verses here. And if you want me to, raise your hand right here. If you want me to, I'll read that verse. But basically, what I'm going to do is that I'm going to be talking about various means of how he saves, and I'm going to be talking about verses that you're familiar with, you know that, and I'll probably give the scripture reference, but I may not necessarily read it. Now, one of you just raise your hand and say, "I want that read." I'll dig it up and I'll read it right here. But I'm kind of putting the homework or putting the onus on you, is that as I do this, and if I'm saying something, I've told you the little verse right here, and you're deeply interested in that, write that down, you know, and study that out. That's your job. Make sure you know that what I'm saying is the truth. It's according to the will of God. Well, anyway, we'll see where this goes with this. I would like to say that the Lord saves because he's got authority. And you find that in Matthew 28:11. All power has been given to God. All power has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's got it. And in the beginning of the Bible, it talks about the creation. And throughout the pages of the Bible, like in if you turn into Colossians and in Hebrews, you have the Lord making everything that there is to be made. Albert Einstein, when he discovered the theory of relativity right here, he discovered a bit of the power of the universe. Well, that power of the universe was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was made by that. He made the power that we rest on, that underneath our feet by possibly thousands of miles right here is a molten ball of inferno. I'm not implying that's hell right here, but I'm just saying we're built, this earth is built around a globe of fire. Well, he made that. He made the wind to blow. He made the rain to come. He made tornadoes to turn. Everything that we know and every event, every physical event, everything that we can look up in the sky or we can discern and see or read in the newspaper of power, God made that. He made it all, and it's under his jurisdiction. It's under his control. It's under his authority. And so angels and devils and nature and events and prophecies and what's going to happen and what has happened, all was under the permission, under the jurisdiction, under the leadership of Jesus Christ. So he's got power, he's got authority, and he can save by that because he's the one who directs the wind. He's the one who makes things happen and causes things not to happen. That's the Lord. That's who we're dealing with. And so I need to know that. I want to know that, you know, like, do we have a chance? Are we going to make it in one respect or another? Is there something that I may have? Maybe a disease, a dilemma, a financial failure. I have a conundrum. I have problems right here. I need to know that there is somebody for whom all power is under his feet. All jurisdiction comes from God. Everything that happens, all doors that are open, are made possible because of the Lord. Because he's got authority. Because God gave that to him. And he has that authority, and all power is given to him to do what he's going to do with it. Romans 5:9, Jesus saves by blood. Kind of a strange thing. Kind of a something, you know, for which we can see. We can understand that when Jesus, as an innocent man, as an innocent person who had done nothing but good, he goes about doing good, and here he is murdered. He's killed. He's assigned to death because he did good. Well, why was that? And why is that possible? Well, he saves by his death. And so in these scriptures right here, Romans 5:9, nothing, all redemption, all remission, there is no remission without blood, the Bible says. We may not fully understand that, but I think that we can get a little bit of feel for it. If some family member, say something, we'll just put it out there in Kansas City. Somebody in Kansas City, their child is abducted and brutally harmed. I don't want to get too graphic here. All right. Well, we feel, society feels, the government feels, the only real resolution to that man who has done that brutal, terrible act, heinous, he needs to die. Of course, we've got, I don't want to get into this, you know, but we've got elements in our society that says, you know, well, no, that we don't want to do that. But that is an act. That is a fact. That is the way that retribution, a solution, to heinous evil right here is by blood. Well, here, the act of sin in our lives right here was remedied by the blood of an innocent man, and that was Jesus. And so he saves by that blood. It had to happen. It could not have. He could not and would not, because of the way the order of the universe, he cannot say, when I've committed sin, he can't say, okay, that's, well, I just forget it. I've taken it over. There had to be this shedding of his blood that comes back to Almighty God that the penalty has been paid. And so he saves by blood. It has got to be that way. One of the strange things in our life right here is that when we take communion right here, we're in remembrance of that blood that was shed for us who are vile sinners. And so he saves by blood. He saves when we do it his way. And you find that, and I got two scriptures there, in Mormon, which is the book, in the Book of Mormon, chapter 4, verses 84 through 95, and in Romans, the 10th chapter and the 9th verse. But his way is that we're going to be like children, and we're going to turn to him, and we're going to obey him, and we're going to do it what he wants. We don't do it what we want, what we think. I think this would be sufficient. I think that all that's required is if I've hurt somebody's feeling right here, all that's required is that I just let it slip by and maybe occasionally smile at them. No, there's a way. There's something that has to be done by the will and the authority of the Lord Jesus. He wants it done his way. When it's done his way, then there is this salvation that comes. There is this saving grace that anoints and heals the hurts and the harms of our lives as we've hurt and harmed other people. And so what part would that be? Well, we all know what that is. We, You know, he wants us to repent of our sins. He wants us to recognize that there is somebody who has higher authority than we are, and he wants us to go to that person. We can't go to any man. We can't go to ourselves. We can't ponder, you know, our life and expect there to be solutions and remedies of this. We go to the power. We go to the power of everything, and we do it his prescription. This is what we do. This is how we do it. And so we repent of our sins, and we turn away from those sins. We acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says in those references right there, it says that we acknowledge him, that indeed he was raised from the dead, and we believe that. We turn from our ways, we keep the commandments of God, we endure to the end. We do that, we do those kinds of things, we can receive salvation as a result of that. The Bible, it talks about that he who would do it another way is the same as a what? Thief and a robber. You try to do it your way, and a lot of people try to do it their way. A lot of Christian pews are occupied by people who want to do it their way. I don't like that way. That's embarrassing. That makes me nervous. I don't want to do it. I'm going to do it this way. May not necessarily be the way of God. May not be the prescribed way that's going to get you where you really want to go, which is release from your sin, release from the tension of life, release from the problems. You want deliverance. You want solutions. You want salvation from whatever's besetting you. You do it God's way. And you do it God's way, and you find, lo and behold, that is a good way. That way indeed did work. And so when we do it his way, we find that we can discover his salvation. God saves us. Now remember, I'm talking somewhat generically right here, and he can save us, our eternal soul. He can save us from duress. He can save us from future problems looming up in front of us right here. But he saves us by pleading our cause. Now, I've thought about that, you know, and you find that in Moroni, 7th chapter and 28th verse. And so how does he plead your cause? Why would he plead your cause? You know, I'm thinking if I'm some rotten scoundrel right here, and I'm poking down the road right here, you know, and I'm doing nothing his way. I have never acknowledged him. I don't live by the ways that he wants me to live. I live in ways that are hurtful and lead a cloud and cause problems wherever I go. You know, why would he plead my cause? In other words, will he just take just an individual who is bent on sin and evil and wickedness? And I'm saying he might, but I'm saying by my understanding right here, he pleads the cause because the child of God, or the child that once was a child of the devil, he falls on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, I'm sorry, forgive me. And when that comes to pass, when it begins doing it God's way, then there begins to be this heart turning, and I'm imposing my own little feelings on the Lord Jesus, which are minimal, I understand that. It may not be totally accurate, but we're made in his image right here. And so he has some of these emotions. And when he sees his child, we read that. We read it in the scriptures. The child come home. The prodigal son came back. All he wanted was just to eat the husk of the hogs in the lot right here. But he came back. And there's mercy on that. There's mercy on the child that comes back. And when that coming back begins to unfold right here, there begins to be this cry of this pleading of the son to the father, however that works. But there begins to be this pleading because I know my son's voice. I've heard him before. I can see it in his face. I saw the changes in his life. I know what's happening, and those are good things that are happening. Look, Father, have mercy on him. Look after him right here. I'm pleading his cause. That's my son, that's my daughter there. And the pleading goes on, and there's salvation in that. There's deliverance in that. There's relief in that. In this, where the Lord Jesus Christ, he pleads our cause. And he pleads the cause for a reason. And you find that in that scripture that I just read you. just told you. The Lord has provided the way, and this is kind of a, I hope you can understand how I think on this, a way of deliverance from confusion. All right. Now, Jesus says there in Luke, the 11th chapter and 17th verse, and 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter and 13th verse, and Judges, the 7th chapter and the 22nd verse. I'm going to be bouncing off those scriptures right here. But he says that a house divided can't stand. So the implication in that is that my house can't stand if there's division. The house of the Church of Christ here on the temple lot can't stand if there's division in that. The Church of Christ at large cannot endure if there's division in it, based on the words of Jesus Christ. All right. Now, I'm using that to say this, is that the Lord delivers us from confusion and from division, because he's got this way. He's got the way to live, and if we live in the way of truth and of life, we're not going to be confused. There's not going to be division if we have accepted that. All right. And so he comes against the enemies of truth. And so he saves us by coming against those enemies of truth and of confusion. An example of that would be Gideon in your Bible. Now, Gideon was told, he said, okay, this is what I want you to do. He says, I want you to take these 300 men. I'm cutting her short. I want you to take these 300 men. I want you to take these pitchers. I want you to take a lamp and put it in that pitcher. And in that pitcher right here, you can't see through that pitcher. It's dark. And I want you 300 men, my 100 here, your 100 over there, and another 100 over here. We're going to surround the Midianites. When I yell out the sword of Gideon, when you hear me, when you see me, when you understand that I'm moving in action, you all do the same thing that I do, and you break those pitchers right here, and you raise them up high, and you say, you know, the sword of Gideon and the Lord, whatever he said right here. And what was the result of that? Now, this was a countless enemy. Said their numbers were like the sands of the sea. They had come against Israel. They'd come against them. They've got the power, they think. They got the manpower. They've got the will. They've got the strategy. They've got it figured out. Israel is ours. We're going to wipe them out to a man. We possess everything that they own. Our plunder and our spoil will be tremendous. 300 men surrounding them. They were in a state and made in a state for which the Lord designed of confusion, because they are a divided house. The devil is a divided house. The division that is rampant is against God. He's against that. He is for order. He's for an abolition of division. And so he's against those who are the dividers. And so what happened with Gideon when he surrounded the armies of the Midianite right here? They all rose up in confusion. They drew their swords and they killed each other. And the battle was over with. And Gideon and his 300 men right here, they didn't have to do much fighting right here, because the Lord saved them because they were in righteousness. He saved them because they did it his way. And those that were destroyed were doomed and lost their lives because they didn't do it God's way, because they didn't have the author of rectitude and righteousness and order in their life. And so he saves us by that. And I contend and I believe that the little Church of Christ and those members in particular, and people of God, people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be saved by the same principle, because we got the mounting armies of the enemies of God, and they're coming. And God's got a plan of their destruction, and he's got a plan of our salvation. And their destruction is through confusion, and our salvation is because we are united together under the order of God. He saves, the Lord Jesus, he saves by angels, an angel, Now, we know that. I mean, we believe that, and we know the scriptures of that, that angels have come and angels have delivered. Now, in that account, and I said the 12th chapter of Acts right here is Peter. And Peter is doing no more than declaring the word of God. He's declaring the word of God, and they don't like that. And Herod has set his hand against those who are called Christians or those who are followers of this Jesus Christ. And he said, and he killed James, the brother of John. And he's now, he knew that that satisfied these guys, these wicked men right here. And so he's going to come after Peter. And so Peter was taken. And Peter is on death row, and Peter's put in a prison. Peter is in chains right here, and he's waiting his imminent death. And I don't know what he felt. I would suspect that as a man right here, it don't look good. Doesn't look, you know, I'm in chains right here. There's no way out of here. I mean, this place is impregnable right here. I am here. I'm going to be dead tomorrow. My neck is on the line, and they're coming for me. I can't get out of this. The Bible says that there was something going on while he was in prison. What was it? There was a prayer meeting going on. Prayers throughout the whole church. Praying for a man in prison. I don't think there's power enough to get him out of this one, folks, they may have said. He's in chains, and if anybody ever seen those chains, anybody ever seen that stockade, everybody know, you know, what what a man like that, where he's at and how impregnable and how thick those walls are. He can't get out. Not enough power. Well, we know there's enough power. We know the creator of the atom bomb, or the power of the atom bomb, and the power of the molten mass of inferno underneath our feet here on earth. We know that. And so what happened? Here's Peter in these chains right here in the middle of the night, and an angel came in and told him, he says, rise up, and he smote him. Probably a rude awakening right here. I can imagine this angel just smacking him right there. Get up. And he says, when he got up right here, he says his chains just fell off his limbs. And he says, follow me. Delivered by an angel. Now that's a principle of the Church of Christ. And we believe that. And our Bible, of course, there was Joseph, the father of Jesus, right here, that he was awakened, was he not, in the middle of the night? Or he was awakened right here. He says, go to Egypt. Angel did that. We find that the ministry of angels is throughout the pages of the scriptures right here. And that's how sometimes he saves. And some of you may know testimonies of people. And I've had a couple in my own life right here for which there is no other description or explanation is that that was an angel that did that. That was something way, way beyond reason. It happened. Jesus saves by angels. He saves by plagues and by fire. Jesus saves by plagues and by, yeah, he does. The great deliverer who delivered the deliverer, who delivered the people of Israel right here, they were saved by plagues. Can you imagine being saved by a plague? The 10 plagues that came against Egypt right here was a beneficial act. It was a righteous act of salvation for some, and it was a curse and a nightmare for others. The same thing. God raised that up, raised those plagues up so that he might perform a mighty act of deliverance for the house of Israel. He did it by the plagues. He did it by disease. He did it by horrific conditions there in the land of Egypt. Delivered by that. But at the same time, that they were saved by the deliverance that that provided. Well, the fire, you know, the fire that was there, the Bible talks about that there was a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. And here was this fire that was providing leadership and they could follow the fire and the pillar of smoke right here, and it kept the enemy away from them. That, to me, that's the kind of thinking that I want. I want that. When the troubles begin to ascend, if you're not getting that, I hope you will get it right here, as the troubles ascend in our lives, they're coming. I know they're coming. Everything in me knows it's coming. As it's coming, I want to know that. Where's the angel, Lord? Where's the fire of deliverance? Where's the power that we've read about? It's coming. In the 20th chapter of Revelation, I can't even see it, but it's in here somewhere. I know it's in it's. I will read that. I think it's the 20th chapter. Yeah. And the 9th verse. And the 9th verse is talking about the enemies of God. And it says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints. Compassed the camp of the saints. About in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. I'm not necessarily looking for that kind of day, but I can see that happening. I can see this gathering of his children. I can see where the enemies. I know that. You should know that. You should know that you are not beloved in this world, in the United States. I don't know what kind of percentage right here, but we're living in a land that has given itself over to every evil that there is. The devil knows that, and God knows that. Kind of reminds me of Sodom and Gomorrah right here. But wrath must come, and it's coming. And I know somewhere, you know, that the only little hope that we may have is where the saints are coming together. We're gathered together. And of course, and that's just exactly what I believe is going to happen. As the saints gather together, as you gather together, as you gather close to God, as you're close in your scriptures and you're praying and you're waiting and you're fasting and you're looking and you're searching right here, that the enemy is drawing nigh. And when they're drawing nigh, he doesn't know it, but I know it. Fire is coming. Fire is ready. Deliverance is nigh. And I want that. I want to know that. I don't want to just read it. I just want to say, well, you know, that was a good story. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, 6th through the 11th verse. He, the Lord, saves by chastisement. I do not like that verse. I'm sorry. I want to accept that verse, though. I want to own that verse. I want to believe that verse. I want to, you know, when chastisement comes, so be it. And what does the Bible say? If you don't receive chastisement, don't say the word, because I it's in the Bible, but I just don't like using the word. We're not his. You're not a son. He says that he chastises every son. That means you women too, every daughter. He chastises his children. Another place right here, he prunes us. Find that there in the 15th chapter of John. He prunes us that we may bear forth more fruit. Chastisement is for our salvation. We were talking I was talking yesterday to a woman, and it doesn't have a whole lot to do with what I'm saying, but is when you asked, and she did, and she was praying to God Almighty, said, help me find this job, or help me get this job, is what she said. Help me get this job. Lord, open up the doors and let me know that this is the job. The door slammed in her face right here. No, you're not getting the job. A little disconsolate. No, well, why not? You know, I mean, what's wrong with me? Am I a terrible sinner right here that the Lord doesn't hear my cry? No. I don't want you to have that job. I've got another job, and she got the other job. Well, that's part of that chastisement. That chastisement comes right here and says you're headed the wrong direction, or you're about to do something that's not right, or you're about to make a fatal decision, or you're not going to like that. You think that you are. You think that's what you want right here. It's not in your best interest. God knows that. And he says, my child, you're going to be under heaviness for just a little bit. But I'm going to show you I've got a better way. I want that attitude that accepts that. That I have somebody in charge of my life far superior than my pea-picking brain has an ability to figure things out. I want that Lord in charge and in control. He saves by him coming. He's coming. Now, I'm not talking about Jesus necessarily in what my thought is right here. I'm not talking about him coming in final glory right here. But in him coming to your rescue. Now, and I don't have the reference. I know it's in, I think it's in John right here. But that reference there of Lazarus. When Lazarus died. Word was out right here. He says, come quickly, Lord, right here. Come. Our brother is dying. And Jesus, the Bible says, you know, he tarried. And Lazarus died. You came too late. You didn't care. You weren't there. Why didn't you come earlier? He's coming right on time. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And he came. Just kind of like Peter, it's too late. You can't do anything about it. He can do anything he wants. And he did it with Lazarus. And he put life back into that man, and he come out of that tomb. Take off his grave clothes. Step out. He's alive. And so Jesus is coming. The reference that I have is, what I wanted to say, this was found in Genesis 18 chapter. It's the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. Here is Abraham, and he's at his tent. You know the story. And here comes three men. It says the Lord. Abraham calls him the Lord. I can't say I understand that. I do believe that one of them, or all three of them, or however it works, right, but I believe Jesus is in that. But anyway, the Lord comes. And of course, he runs out and he does something quickly. What does he do quickly? Kills the fatted calf. And boy, he's fixing up the best dinner that he's got. Not, you know, this is better than his best relatives get. And he fixed it up, and he fed it to these men, and it said their face was toward Sodom. And of course, they said among themselves, "So, well, what shall we tell Abraham? What we're about to do, or what's ahead of us?" And so, anyway, they did say that, and it says that in that 18th chapter. It says that the noise and the wickedness has come up to heaven, and we've come down to see indeed if it's so. All right, so we think, and maybe I think, right here, he is coming to damn or to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he was. He is coming down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. What else did he come to do? Came down to save four people. He's come down there to get Lot, get him out of there. And he did it. Now, it's not a pretty picture of what happened and what all that happened ensued and so forth, but he came down to save them, and he saved them because he came. He came. In 3 Nephi, you find that in the 10th chapter, this account there in the Book of Mormon, in that account, in the 9th chapter, There's total abandonment and devastation and ruination, what I believe to be America. could be just a picture of the whole world right here, but the Book of Mormon, you know, is the narrative, in my opinion, the narrative of this land is specifically right here. So in that ninth chapter of 3 Nephi, it's talking about this, that the chariots come down. Everything comes down, I mean, is destroyed. The cities are ruined and uninhabited. They're destroyed right here. The next chapter right here, it talks about that there is the gathering. And the gathering of whom? Well, the gathering of the house of Israel in their lost and scattered condition. I'm imposing this myself, also the gathering of his children. So they got the gathering right here, and when the gathering comes right here, then comes the power of heaven come down, and who's in the midst of the power of heaven? Book of Mormon says Jesus. He's coming. He comes down. He's intimately involved with this. He wants to be, and he's got his hand on everything that there is. The Bible says in Colossians right here, in that chapter right here, it says the world was created by Jesus Christ, and in him all things consist, are held together. He's the glue that holds it together. When Jesus is pulled out, he's pulled out of America, he's pulled out of your life, what do you got? Ruination, confusion, loneliness, trouble. But when the Lord is in your life, things are moving. And things are, and there's a fulfillment, and you feel you got purpose and you got reason. And God saves us for that. And he's saving us because he's coming. Because he comes, advents into our lives. He come there and he sit down at our tables right here and he's talking to us. And he's speaking to us. I want to show you a better way. I want to confirm you and establish you and settle you in the way of God. He saves by dreams. Now, what do you remember in the Bible in the Book of Mormon about dreams? Well, full of it. I tell you, when we go down to Honduras and Mexico right here, and I don't know if this is special, and maybe it's not on a percentage basis right here, but I tell you what, boy, they have dreams. They have these powerful dreams, and those dreams say something. That's not some after pizza dream right here. This is a dream that's going somewhere. So anyway, Joseph Lehi, Father Lehi, he had a dream. And a result of that dream, the whole family moved out of Jerusalem, for which it was destroyed. The Bible and the Book of Mormon are full of dreams. Now do you imagine, you know, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream right here, but by and large, I would say the dreams are given to people that their lives may be shaped up or that they've got a message to someone else. Dreams come, and they're used by God. I was, and I've known this for years right here, but Becky's grandfather, Skeet Yates, he was down in Mexico, and while they were there in Mexico, they were about ready to go to this little town. I probably have told this story before, but you'll hear it again. And he and Don McAdoo are together in a little hotel room, and they're going to go to this little town. And they've got a time they're going to do that, and they're going to get up in the morning, and they're going to go to this little town. So they went to bed that night. They went to bed that night, and Skeet had this dream. And in his dream, he saw him and Don get killed. They got waylaid. They were on their way to that little town right here, and evil came. So early in the morning, Don and Skeet got up, you know, and they were getting ready to go to that little town there. And Skeet told Don, he says, I had a dream last night. Well, what was it? Well, he says, you know, we're going to go to this town right here, yeah. He said, in our passage to that town right here, we were killed. My recommendation is that we don't go that road to that town. That we go another road and come in another place into that town right here. I think it might be wise for us to do that. Don quickly saw the wisdom in that and said, yeah, let's do that. Well, they had a couple of little Mexican boys. And those little Mexican boys were acting as translators. I don't know if translators for Mayan or translators for Spanish that they didn't know real well, but they needed and depended on those little boys. And those little boys were to meet them as they were to depart early in the morning to go to that little town. The little boys weren't there. So anyway, they're not here right here. We'll have to go without them. And so they did. And so they went that other way, the long way around. They come on around right here. Come in town. Hadn't gotten any more in town there. There's the two little boys on the road. Boy, they stopped right here and said, "Hey, what's the matter with you guys?" Said, "You know, you were supposed to be here at our place right here. You were supposed to ride with us to this town right here. Where were you?" "Oh, senor. Evil men came to us last night. They told us if you are riding with them, we will kill you as well as we will kill them, because that's what we will do. And we were scared. And we didn't go." Dreams. Dreams that I don't know if necessarily, I don't remember reading the scriptures that we ought to pray for dreams, but we need to be in a condition for which the Lord, if it comes, one of us has a dream that we have understanding. Indeed, is that you that has shown that? We need to be ready for these saving graces that God has given to his children, that he intends to save those who are going to listen and who have set themselves, "I am a follower of the Lord Jesus." Moroni, the 10th chapter and the 10th verse, 10th through the 11th. The Lord saves us by gifts. Well, in that Moroni right here, in fact, it's different. You can find the gifts. I ain't going to try to find it. It's in Corinthians. I'll find it. In the 13th chapter, I think. 12. Back up one, you betcha. In the 12th chapter. And it talks about these gifts, but the gifts that I'm going to major on are the gifts out of the Book of Mormon. And those gifts are the gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom, the gift of faith, the gift of miracles, the gift of healing, the gift of interpretation of languages. There's another one in there, healing. The beholding of angels. All those gifts are in there, right here. Those gifts are there for what reason? Can you imagine if we had the gift of miracles, the gift of healings, the gift of wisdom? I think, and here, does it have the gift of discernment? This is, I'm talking about in the Bible. Yeah, right. And so anyway, with all of that, I'll tell you what. I remember back, remember the time when we were attacked? Some young man come in here with a gun and with a stick. Well, he was in our midst before that happened. He was in our midst. And while he was in our midst right here, he said a little testimony. And while he said his testimony, I was up in here right here, and I was listening to the testimony, and not bad. I mean, it was just kind of a neutral testimony to me. Well, Hubert Yates was there in the congregation right here, and he told me afterwards, "I'll tell you what, there's evil coming out of that." And he described the person. He said, "That's evil." Well, I'm wondering, where am I? I'm out to lunch here. Well, but that's the way it is with the gifts. We're not all given the same gift. He happened to have that gift, and I was thankful for it. I didn't see it, didn't understand it. You know, but there was somebody, and probably several somebodies right here, who discerned that's not right. But on the other hand, that gift is also good. God hath spoken. I discern that is true. That is what should be done. I discern that, the gift of discernment. The gift of beholding of angels right here, just like Brother Hausnick told that story there. He was sitting in the back part of a little church up there in Michigan. And he was in the back there, and while he was sitting there, and they had a little prayer meeting going on. And in that little prayer meeting, it says that he saw an angel come walking in. Nobody else saw that angel. It said that angel come in there, and as the angel come in, that angel would stand behind a brother or sister. And when he stood behind that brother or sister, that person was sitting there. And when that angel came and stood behind him, that person stood up and bore testimony. And that person would get done with their testimony, sit back down. The angel would move over to some other chair right here, stand behind that chair there. That person stood up for a testimony. He said he watched that whole marvelous service. There are people responding to that spirit of that angel, discerning that. And he had that discernment, and he had the gift of beholding of angels, in my opinion, right there at that moment. And he said, as he was watching that, he said that angel came behind this brother, and he said this man was sitting there in his chair, and he had his hands folded like this, and he said that when that angel got behind him, he said his hands dropped. And he reached hold of his seat. He said, Brother Houseneck was looking at his knuckles right here and said he was holding on with everything he could. I'm not standing up. I'm not going to do it. And said he could kind of see what he discerned to be a look of sadness in that angel's face. And the angel left him and went to some other chair right here. And the man's hands relaxed back up to where they were. Love to have those kind of gifts. I believe there are probably some of us right here. In fact, as the Bible says, he giveth severally to whom? To each his will or something like that. And so those gifts are here. All we've got to do is begin living in such a way and acting in such a way and maybe claiming some of those gifts. God works and saves by the giving of gifts. The gift of preaching. And that's what I've got next here, is he saves by preaching. Now, the Bible talks about preaching right here. It says that He says, by the foolishness of preaching, something about his children could be saved. Pretty strange. The Book of Mormon, I found that reference there. And that was it, the reference that I'm talking about. Forgive me if I get past this and I don't give you the reference. Romans 10th chapter and the 14th verse, and 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and the 21st verse, and Alma 1682. And this Alma 1682 is interesting to me. It says there, he says that the efficacy of preaching was far more successful than by the sword to change people's lives and to get good things done. And so some of us guys who are up here and we talk like this, you know, man, that didn't do anything. There's nothing in that right here. There's, for those that are listening, those that are preparing themselves, those that are taking notes, those that are searching these things out, discover that it's a help to their soul. We are saved, and he saves his children by enduring. And you find that in 1 Nephi 7:69. Enduring is, I have plodded through the dust and the mire and the sweat and the grit, and I've struggled through that to get to the end. Paul makes a statement. He says, I've fought a good fight. I don't know of any fight that anybody had ever fought right here. It was just a delightful experience. Anybody that's ever been in a fight right here, boy, I tell you what, boy, that hurt like the dickens. He punched me in the nose. Man, you know, I thought he busted my jaw when he hit me that hard. You know, all those kind of things right here, that was hard. But Paul says that I fought a good fight, I've run the race. Well, if you ever run right here and you've ever been panting and gasping for air and your legs feel like rubber and you don't know if you can make it to the end there and you don't have hardly enough strength to get there, that's what he's talking about, enduring. Enduring. Keep going. Keep running. Remember in the Olympics back in the 1920s. They have this little flick there of this little Italian guy. And boy, I mean, his leg was just like rubber band, boy. And he was just there at the crossing line, and a whole bunch of people come out there and help him cross the final line right there. But he lost it. He had to forfeit right here. He would have won it if he'd endured just a little bit more. But that's what enduring looked like. Enduring is hard work. It's not spick and span and squeaky clean and... Now, I'm just kind of giving examples, right? It is tiresome, hard, enduring, day by day. I had a black friend of mine, and his dad was a coal miner. And he said that he'd come home from school or he'd come home from his job, And his father right here had his hands on his arms right here, just bone tired, working in the coal mine. And he'd come in there and he'd look at James right here and he'd raise his head up from the table. He says, James, I want to tell you something. He says, life is hard. It's hard work. Get used to it. Accept that. And this James, I know this James well. And boy, he's a hard worker. He's a hard working man. And he does that because he accepted the trial of life as no big surprise. That's what it is. That's what you do. You keep struggling, you keep enduring, you keep walking, you keep running, you keep plodding your way, you keep fighting to the end right here until you get through. You pass the finish line, which in our case right here is when you die. Enduring to the end. I got a strange one right here, but the Lord saves by pacifying your enemy. And you find that in Proverbs, the 16th chapter and 7th verse, and 1 Timothy 2 and 2. And that Proverbs there is talking about, it says that when a man does well, even his enemies are at peace with him. I believe there's, not always, and in fact, it may not be for long, but in your normal life, day to day, If your ways please the Lord, your enemy is placated. He's, you kind of ticked me off right here, but I think I can take you. That's how they're thinking. Whereas when you don't have that, you have enemies right here are waiting for your blood. They're waiting to get you, they're plotting your demise. They're looking for an opportunity to trip you up. There in that 1 Timothy, it's talking about to pray for those leaders, those political leaders, those governors and those presidents that we have. Why? What's the reason? Why would I want to pray for those guys? That we might live a peaceful life. Placating the way to be saved from harrowing experiences is to live according to God. And live in such a way as whereby the Lord anoints your life and blesses your life as a result of that. And this is my last one right here, is that he saves from fear. The Lord has provided, and he wants that in us. He wants that strong resolve on us. He said that I haven't given you the spirit of fear. It didn't come from the Lord. The spirit of fear that you might have, if you've got any fear, you got any trembling, and you got some real anxieties cooking right here, that you can be rest assured of does not come from God. The spirit that comes from God is David and Goliath. I think you talked about that today. The spirit that rests on David right here, he didn't have any fear. He come marching up to that 12-foot or that 9-foot monster. He come up to that guy right here. He says, you have offended. You have come against the mighty Lord of hosts of Israel. And I come against you, and I'll take your head. There's no fear that was in David. No fear in Moroni. No fear in Nephi when he went back there to Fort Knox and get Laban's plates out of the vault right there. No fear in all of the mighty men and women of the pages of your scriptures and the pages of history. Men and women who were fearless, because God does not give us the spirit of fear. I want to hear that. I want to hear that in fearful days that we're living in. I want to hear, we need not fear. Live according to the will of God. Live like he wants you to live right here, and God will take care of your enemies, just like in the battle of Jehoshaphat. You're not going to fight in this battle with sword and spear. You're not going to come against the enemy. You're going to come with them with your harps and your singing right here, and the Lord is going to fight your battle for you. We need not fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Power, love, and a sound mind. And then in John, the 14th chapter and 11th verse, my last little verse right here, it says that in my Father's house are what? Are many mansions. And Jesus then is going to say, and this is what I'm going to do. And what is he going to do? I go there to prepare a place for you, and when I come back, I will receive you. Something like that. No, he's going to save us. He's going to save us from fear. He's going to save us from our enemies. He's going to deliver us from the agony of the wicked. There's a scripture in the Bible that talks about it. It talks about fear, and it says it's an evidence of perdition. I hate that. I hate the thought right here. Said, yeah, you're a perditious soul if you're full of fear. I want to rest in the Lord. I want to be courageous in the Lord. I want to be strong in the strength of His might. I want to live in these days that we're living in, fearful days. Fearful days of the enemy coming and drawing closer, entering into our midst. All kinds of things to be fearful of and to be concerned about. Well, we don't have to be concerned about it because we're going to turn it over to the Lord. And all He is asking of us is to occupy faithfully. Believe these words. Believe what He has called, that I intend to deliver you, and I intend to deliver the kingdom, and I intend to occupy the earth. And there's coming a day for which no one is ever going to tell you, here is the Lord or there is the Lord, for everyone shall know the Lord. May we know the Lord and His salvation. God bless you.